Matthew 15. Howdy. Somebody said hi. That ain't what I said. Howdy. There you go. Matthew 15. Are you nervous? I am. I'm real nervous. I'll just be honest with you. I want to say I appreciate the preacher letting me come. We have met in Montana. He and his wife were there the first year I went to Montana. We flew into the same airport. And he had been instructed to pick up the new guy. Him and his wife gave me a ride there from the airport to Dillon. It was about 2 hours. I believe it was Bozeman that year. It was about a 2-hour ride. And just in that 2 hours, I just fell in love with your preacher and his wife. What a sweet spirit. And what a genius. Do y'all know how smart he is? Real. Now, I grew up in Kentucky. Say amen right there. Mrs. Heaton and I. Well, I felt the Holy Ghost in the car. They picked me up at the hotel. I told you I'm nervous. I'm like, I feel like Britney Spears in a spelling bee. I'm tore all to pieces. Nervous because your preacher intimidates me. I'm intimidated by your preacher. He's very intelligent. He knows something about everything. I think he knows stuff about me. I'm nervous about that. And Brother DeMichael, I saw him at the hotel. He's another one. They know more about history than the people that lived it. Them. Isn't that right? Come on, let's be honest. I was counting on, I don't really know Brother Rogers. Good to meet you, Brother Rogers. Don't really know him. I was counting on him being terrible. I was hoping the only chance I have is if he is terrible. And he wasn't terrible. He was great. And I appreciate him. And he's got a good preacher voice. I don't even have a good preacher voice. If you're not smart, at least you could sound good. I don't have either one of those. And so I was nervous coming, and I got in the car with Brother Heaton. They picked me up there. And somewhere they were playing on their CD player was some friends of mine, Breaking Grounds, kind of a bluegrass gospel group that I know. And so we started talking about them, and somehow in the middle of it, I said something about growing up in Kentucky, or I said something. She said, oh, wait a minute, you're a Kentucky, from the back, you're a Kentucky fan. And I felt the Holy Ghost fill the car. And I said, yes. Yes, I am, like that. And that soothed me just a little bit. She started talking about what a Kentucky fan she is. And then I came all the way around over here, and I got ready to sit down. And on the front row was a little notebook where it looked like somebody would take notes from preaching. And on the front of it said, the University of Kentucky Wildcats. I said, God is in this place. We are about to have church in here tonight. Amen. And so I praise the Lord for helping me calm down a little bit. Now, when I say Kentucky, immediately thoughts go into all of your minds. And you think, oh, boy, well, he's an idiot because he's from Kentucky. And his parents are cousins. And you got all these things. They're not first cousins. Anything past first cousins is none of your business. Amen. Amen. They're not. We're not all as dumb as you think, praise the Lord. Some of us left, right? There's one old boy called 911. He said, 911, they said 911 emergency. And he said, I need your help. My wife has been injured terribly. I'm thinking she's going to die. I need you to come help us. They said, okay, sir, calm down. First thing you need to do is tell us your address. He said, we're at 121 Eucalyptus Drive. They said, sir, can you spell that for us? There was just silence on the phone just for a minute. He come back on, he said, I'm going to drag her body over to Oak Street. Y'all come over there, pick us up. Now, to be honest with you, that's pretty intelligent. Because some of you don't know how to spell eucalyptus either. But you'd have just let your wife die before you'd admitted it. So in Kentucky, we would have said, I can spell oak, I'll meet you over there. Amen. Matthew 15. Around the house, I say it's good to be saved a lot. And we got to saying that years ago. It is the best thing that ever happened to anybody. And somehow along the way, instead of saying amen or hallelujah or glory to God or all the things you normal people say, I got to saying sure, S-U-R-E, but I'm from the country, and it comes out sure, sure, S-H-O-R-E. That's how it comes out. And so it was like sure. If a preacher says so, I'd say sure, good, sure, amen. That means sure, yes, I agree with that. That's what that means. It gets shortened sometimes and just short, you know, like that. And our people, some of these folks have been to our camp and stuff. Good to see y'all, by the way. I calmed down a little bit when I saw faces I knew. That helped me a little. And then they made a shirt, and on the front it says it's good to be saved. On the back it says Shore, S-H-O-R-E. I did have a friend from Georgia who comes to our youth rally and comes to our meetings, and he called me one day and he said, "You caused my daughter to not make 100 on her spelling test." I thought, I've had a lot of preachers call and accuse me of stuff, but that was the weirdest one ever. I said, "I don't even know what you're talking about." He said, "My daughter had a spelling test, and the word sure was on her spelling test. And she spelled it S-H-O-R-E because she's got those shirts. She's been to our meeting." I said, "Bless God, if that teacher had ever been saved, she'd know it's sure too." Amen. And so I'll say it's good to be saved, and you shout sure. Now, I know it's hot in here. Just act like you're at camp, all right? We'll just act like we're at teen camp. We make them shout at teen camp till they're pouring the sweat, all right? And so it'll help me calm down. I'll think maybe I'm at home, even though it probably won't sound just exactly the same when y'all say it. Y'all is you all. I don't even know if... Am I in the north? Where am I? Is this north? Yes or no? Are we in the north? Okay. Well, I'm not from the north. I grew up in Kentucky. I've been in North Carolina almost 20 years. And so it's all right if I don't sound just exactly right. Somebody here can interpret, I'm sure. Brother Pastor, I can't think of his name. Brother Sal, I told you. Woo, I got problems. I'm nervous. Brother, what's his name? Will come up in a minute and clear up all these problems. So let's do it. I'll say it's good to be saved, and you shout sure, and that'll help me loosen up. Ready? It's good to be saved.
Sure.
Now, that was really a nice saying of the word sure, but it wasn't a shouting of the word sure. Shouting is your outside voice. So you get a little louder. Matthew 15, while we try it again. You ready? It's good to be saved.
Sure.
Now that was better. The brother said it's good for us to think sometimes. But by the way, I appreciate the message tonight. You know, we're living in a crazy world. We're living in a day of a lot of bad things. And I appreciate that you just heard a message. I don't know if he used this word, but you just heard a message that said we can have victory. Do you understand that? That's what we just heard. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, we just heard that we can have the victory. But God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I understand there's reasons to be discouraged. I understand people go through depression. I know some of that is real and all that stuff. I'm not making light of all that. But let me say something to you. We as Christians are supposed to be on the victory side sometimes in our life. We're supposed to have joy. Most Christians have got joy unspeakable, but they don't got it right. Most of them got joy unspeakable, means you can't tell they got it, is the way most Christians have it. That's not really what that's supposed to mean. It's supposed to be joy so good you can't explain it. And we're supposed to have that. It's supposed to be in us a well of water springing up from time to time. That's what he told the woman at the well. He said, if any man drink of this water, it'll be in him a well of water springing up. And that springing up is involuntary, meaning sometimes it happens and you can't help it. Sometimes you just get so excited about being saved and about being a child of God and about being able to have victory over sin. You ought to be thankful for that. We ought to get excited about the fact that we don't have to be under liquor and drugs and all that stuff. And some of us maybe were one time and God set us free from that. And when we think about it, we ought to get excited about that. I appreciate we don't have to be in bondage under the spirits. And they are real. And I'm like you. I get nervous when people start talking about it. I get nervous when I have to talk about it. But it doesn't mean it's not real. It is real. But I am thankful, as he said. We had some bus kids, brother. Some bus kids brought in on the church bus. And their family, they were Hmong children. And they lived down in the next city from us. And we had been bringing them for years. Ever since they were little, these little girls had been coming. And they brought them to my office one Sunday morning, which is rare. They don't normally do that. They come knocking on the door. Had three of these little Hmong girls with them. And they said, "Preacher, can we talk to you just a minute?" Their bus captain did. And I said, "Yeah, bring them on in." And Miss Beth brought them in there. And she said, "Preacher, you know these girls, they've been coming for all these years. And they'd all been saved at this point." And he said, their family, you know, still worships and does a lot of the religious things from where they come from. And said, this weekend, they were doing some rituals. And she said, "Preacher, they were asking evil spirits to come on these girls. And the girls are upset and they're nervous and they're afraid. And you know, what does that mean for them?" And you know what? I told them exactly what he said. I said, "Let me tell you something. Greater is he that's in you." I said, "When you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved inside of you. And you, God knows you can't help that you're having to live in that house right now. But let me tell you something. God can take care of you in the middle of all that." That's something to be excited about, that we've got victory. And I thank the Lord, because to be honest with you, you listen to some preachers and you just want to go home and kill yourself after you hear them preach. Because it's like all we can do is tie knots at the end of the rope and hold on. And I'm for the rapture. I'm thankful for that coming. But listen, I believe we can have some victory in this life. I believe we're supposed to have victory in such a way that this world can look in here and see that we're not as down and out about everything as they are. So that they might say, hey, how come you're not? And then we can say it's all about Jesus that gives us the victory over ourselves, over sin, and over those spirits. So I thank the Lord for the good message tonight. And hopefully I'll be a blessing to you. But he said he wanted to give you something that would make you think. He kind of said we need to do that every now and then to challenge you because we disengage. Well, I'm not as smart as these other guys, so you can go back to neutral right now, okay? The brother said we shift into neutral. We're swimming in the shallow end every time I get up, okay? Matthew 15, but I do want to be a blessing to you. Is it hot in here? Good. Praise God. At our church, we got several lights, you know, that shine down on the platform, and it's always a million degrees up here, and they're freezing down there. Blankets all over the place. They're freezing. I'm so glad you're just as miserable as I'm going to be tonight. I'm just kidding, sort of. Amen. Matthew 15. It's good to be saved. Oh, some of you, amen. You got to be sharp. Got to be awake here in the heat. We say sure to that. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came. Let me just go ahead and say, if I pronounce something unlike the other preachers, then they're wrong. Came out of the same coast. I'm just kidding. I'm wrong, I'm sure. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Well, that's a good thing to say to the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes that's all you can say. Have you ever been in such a place you couldn't hardly even verbalize to the Lord what you needed him to do? But I'm thankful you can just say, Lord, help me. And he knows exactly what we need. She said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in this great church. And Lord, I was speaking the truth when I said that I've been nervous. And Lord, I appreciate Brother Sal and the blessing he's been to me and his wife over these last 4 or 5 years, just meeting them and getting to be with them, sitting around the table there in Montana. What a blessing it is to be with him here. Lord, I've heard so many good things about the church here, some of the other staff guys that I've heard about and know about. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done here. I thank you for the privilege to be here. And Lord, I thank you for the preachers that come, Brother Rogers, tonight, how he blessed my heart. I am thankful that you have given us the power to have victory even in these last days in this crazy world. And I pray that you'd help me now, Lord, remove all the pride, all the flesh, anything that is me. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. The spirit of God fixes everything. It takes care of nervousness. It takes care of the crowd wondering about the new guy. Lord, it takes care of all the different things that might could be a hindrance tonight. So I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit in a special way. I ask you to use me to be a blessing to some tonight. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Nothing like causing division in the service. Praise the Lord. Half of you said amen. Half of you said sure. This Gentile woman has the one thing that without it you cannot please the Lord. She has faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. We know the Bible teaches us also, it goes a step further and says that if you do things not in faith, those things become sin. That means using your gifts. And I appreciate all the gifts and abilities being used. Whoa, that scared the fire out of me. Did y'all see that? Was that me or was that one of those spirits? Brother, start praying. You said we had power over them. We're going to see right now. Get with it. Praise God. All these folks up here using their abilities and their talents and those gifts, you know, you can do that and doing it for the glory of God. But if you're not trusting God to help you do it, even that good thing then can become sin. Somebody that gets up and preaches and has gifts and abilities, maybe intellectual gifts, intellectual abilities, maybe oratorical gifts and abilities can get up and do that. And God, by the way, has given them those gifts that they might be used in his work. But if you get up and use your abilities and you're not trusting in the Lord to help you do that, then all of a sudden your good thing becomes sin. So faith's a very big deal. And right here we see this lady has special faith. And the Bible said in verse 28, I want you to see that the Lord went so far as to say, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. This lady had great faith. Now I'm going to be honest with you, I have a condemning heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. The Bible teaches us all of our hearts are like that. And if your heart is like mine, it regularly reminds you of how you fail and how you struggle and how you fall short, especially if you ever get into that bad habit of comparing yourself to others and you start looking at other preachers and you start looking at other Christians and other families, and soon you'll begin to think that you don't know anything about the Lord. And sometimes you'll think, Lord, I just must not have much faith. I don't have as much faith as so-and-so because look what all they've done, and I don't have as much faith as so-and-so. Look how they get their prayers answered. And maybe you have that. Maybe you don't, but sometimes my heart is like that. And I have a hard time ever thinking that I could have the kind of faith that Jesus would say, that is great faith. That's what he said about this lady. I want to call her faith, keep on faith. That's what she had. She had keep on faith. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is, this will be a very simple message tonight, just a very practical, hopefully encouraging message. But sometimes the hardest thing to do is just keep on. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. Paul mentioned that several times. Just doing what's right, we can get tired. Doing what's right, we can get weary and we can get worn down. And sometimes we get tired from our troubles. And we're all going to have troubles. You know, sometimes I think young people believe that only Christians have troubles. Because they're around Christians and they hear the testimonies, pray for this, pray for that. And then when they see the Hollywood crowd or the professional athletes crowd, they only see them when they know the camera's on, so they don't tell about any of their troubles. And the deceitful heart and the devil tells them, young people, that, boy, if you're rich and you're famous and all that, you never have trouble. That's just not the case. Jesus said, in this life ye shall have tribulation. So he said, everybody that's got a life is going to have trouble in their life. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We can have victory in our tribulation because we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Everybody's going to have troubles. Everybody's going to have tribulation. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. So it's going to go a step further. It's not only going to be troubles and trials, but there's going to even be people to hurt us in this life. And you can get tired from troubles. You can get weary in well-doing. You can get frustrated from your own failures. I get that. Don't you get tired of letting down the Lord? After he's been so good to us, and by the way, he's been better to me than anybody that I know. I mean, he has been good. Listen, there's no reason for me to be here tonight. There is no reason for the boy that I am, the boy that I grew up from, where I came from, the family that I came from. And I never had the privilege to go to Bible college. I didn't even know, listen, this is the truth, I didn't know they existed when I went to college. I didn't know there was such a thing as a Bible college when I graduated high school. I'd never seen a Christian school like we have now that, you know, actually has classrooms and a building. I didn't even know those existed. I thank the Lord for it. I'm glad my kids are in that. But I didn't grow up with those things. I'm trying to tell you, I had a drunk daddy for 25 years. His whole family were rock and rollers and drug addicts. There was 10 or 11 of them. They were all very musically gifted. And that's the way the Shirley family went. There is no reason for me to be where I'm at tonight, except that God is good, and God decides to do what he wants to do with whoever he chooses, even when it doesn't make sense to even the people he's using. And so I look around and I realize there's no reason for me to be here. And when I see how good God's been to me and how wonderful he is to me, and then I see how I continue to fail him, because even though we can have the victory, we are still human. We are still flesh, and all flesh is grass, and we will fail the Lord. And I get discouraged in my own failures. I get tired of having to go to my children and my wife and say, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. I was frustrated when I said that to you and I shouldn't have said it that way. And maybe y'all are more spiritual than me and don't ever have to do that, but regularly I have to apologize to people. Anybody in here got a bad temper? Raise your hand if you'll admit it. Now, how many of you have a lying problem because you didn't raise your hand just now? I've always had a bad temper, and I praise the Lord. As this brother said, you don't get to say, well, that's just the way the men are in my family. And no, the Holy Spirit can help us. And I've prayed about it through the years, and the Lord has helped me, I believe. But I remember some years ago, before I don't think I was a pastor. I might have just been the pastor, was still leading the adult choir at our church, and I was leading the choir, and we're not nearly as wonderfully sounding as y'all are. Our philosophy is really just kind of be loud. That's kind of the way we do it. Y'all sing it perfect, and we sing it loud, and we sing it again. That's all we do. And hopefully you sing it enough times, eventually it sounds good loud. And so I was leading the choir there one day, and I wanted them to sing the chorus again at the end. And I'd led them for years. You know, I was giving them the signal for sing that chorus again. The only problem was, wasn't hardly any of them looking at the guy leading the choir. And so we're right here, and I was leading the choir. Then I would go sit down on the seat, because I was pastor at that point, I remember now. I would go sit down, we'd have some announcement stuff, then I'd get up and preach just a little bit. So I'm leading the choir, and I'm giving them that signal for we're going to sing this chorus again. You know, it seems like it's going pretty good. We're going to sing it again and shout it out a little bit. And when we got to that chorus, only about five of them said the first word, and the rest of them realized what we was doing, came in on about the sixth or seventh word, and you know, it just sounded terrible. And right in the middle of it, now we're right in the middle of church, now my back is to most of the people, but I'm facing the choir, right in the middle of it, here's what I said. What am I up here for? Now, I didn't say it in any kind of reverential tone either. Now, I didn't say it loud enough that all of us heard it, but some of them heard it. You say, well, I just got mad right there in church. And I know you can't believe that. And again, Brother Sal there, I remembered that time. Brother Sal probably never has gotten mad ever, much less in church. But I got mad right there in church. I said, what am I up here for? We finished the song and they came down. We shook hands and I turned around and sat down. Got my Bible. I was getting ready to preach. Just a minute. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you're just going to preach now? Now, if you don't think he'll do that, he does that stuff. He don't play fair. The Holy Spirit don't play fair. He said, so you're just going to act like that didn't happen and get up and preach now. Well, of course, you know the answer is no. You not if you know the Lord, and not if you fear the Lord, and not if you trust that you need the power of God while you're preaching. You said, what did you do? Well, the choir had already gone down. So I had to get up in front of everybody, most of which didn't even know I did it. Most of the choir didn't even know I said it. But the Holy Spirit said, if you want to preach and you want me to help you, you got to fix that. And so in front of all of them, I had to just tell them what I just told you. You know, I get tired of that. I get frustrated with my own failures, don't you? Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. We get tired from our troubles, frustrated from our failures, and we get discouraged from disappointment. Boy, disappointment can knock the breath out. I think it was disappointment that got John the Baptist to the place that he wasn't sure Jesus was Jesus. He's in prison and he's hearing about all the great things that have been going on. But you know, I believe John, when he was out there in that wilderness training and getting ready for his ministry, I believe in his mind he always envisioned that he would announce the Lord, he'd be that forerunner, but then once Jesus showed up, I believe he always envisioned they'd minister together then. I believe he could picture walking with the Lord and now announcing to the crowd, that one I told you was coming is here, and letting Jesus step up and preach. And I believe he envisioned walking with the Lord and seeing the Lord heal the sick and seeing the Lord raise the dead. And I believe he envisioned of walking shoulder to shoulder with his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that ain't how it turned out for John. Most of you know that instead, in just a few months, he's locked up and he's awaiting death. And he's sitting in prison, and the Bible says that he's hearing all the good things that Jesus is doing, but he's hearing it in the prison. You know, this is the same one that very boldly said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He didn't have any doubt on that day that Jesus was the one. But see, now he's disappointed. Things have not turned out. John never thought he was going to die very quickly for the Lord and not get to minister with Jesus. He certainly didn't think this was what he trained for his whole life. It has not turned out. Have you ever had anything not turn out the way you thought it was supposed to? And by the way, that happens sometimes when you're doing right. When you're walking with God and when you're doing, you can do everything right and sometimes it still don't turn out the way you thought it was going to, and that's disappointment. And the hardest thing to do sometimes is just keep on. Just keep on. But this woman had keep on faith. See, she had many reasons that would make it easy for her to give up and lose hope. Her daughter was oppressed. In verse 22, the end of the verse says her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. It's one thing for us as adults to go through troubles, but to watch our children go through troubles. I've got a man who's on the phone with him today. His little boy's in the hospital. He's been hospitalized 40-something times in his life. The little boy's about, I think he's 10 years old, maybe 11 years old. Had a lot of physical problems and he's going through it again. He's got something going on right now where he can't swallow, or at least his swallowing is being inhibited, and he's had so many problems in the past, he has some emotional issues, and so when he starts to choke, he flips out, and he does choke, and so he hasn't eaten anything now in about 5 days. They got him in the hospital. He's on the IV. But here's a little boy that's hungry. And so he's saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. And today they was going to do a procedure. And we prayed last night. And they were watching live stream. And we called him so little Josh could see us. And I talked to him. And I said, we're all going to pray. And we came down and prayed for him to try to help him get peace in his heart for that procedure today. And they had the procedure. The procedure itself went well. And they were worried about putting him under. And all that went good. And when they came back, they said, Josh, we think you're all right. And to be honest with you, Mom and Dad tried to trick him a little bit and said, it worked and you're good. But he started choking again. And when he did, he started saying, Daddy, am I never going to get to eat again? And Daddy, am I going to die from this? And I'm on the phone with that dad. And the dad said this. He said, Preacher, just when it's your little boy and he's afraid and he's hungry and you can't do anything about it, he said, it just makes you feel so helpless. And that's the way this woman was. Her daughter was grievously vexed. I mean, that could get you to the place that you'd want to quit. Not only that, but the deliverer seemed oblivious. In verse 23, she finally gets to the one. Let me say this to you. If you got a need in your life, the right place to go is Jesus. Isn't that right? I mean, if you've got a serious problem with your children or with something in your life, I mean, she went to the right place. Do you understand that? She's put her faith in the right person here in this story. She's doing things right, and she comes to the one, no doubt, she's heard about. Why would she be here with this need unless she had heard that that one called Jesus can do something about these unfixable problems? And so she has come to Jesus. She is bringing herself in faith to the Lord. And when she gets there, not only does he not say no, but it says he answered her not a word. It's as if he acted like she wasn't even there. How would that do your heart? Preacher, I need to talk to you. Preacher, I need to talk to you. Can I have a meeting with you? Preacher, can I have a meeting with you? Now, it's one thing if he says, I'm busy, I can't do it. If it's another thing if he says, I just don't want to do it. But if he don't even answer you, like you're not even important enough for me to speak to you. That's what Jesus did to this lady. Do you see that? Say amen if you see that. Wouldn't that make you want to quit? I mean, no doubt she's thinking, this Jesus is the only hope my daughter has. And I don't know what kind of issue it was to get here, but she's made whatever effort she needed to get to Jesus. And we understand that this was a little out of the ordinary because she was not a Jew. So she's risking some things socially to come to Jesus. And she's forgetting all. She don't care what anybody thinks. She don't care what anybody says. She's paid whatever price she had to pay to get there to that one that she has put her faith in can help her daughter, and when she gets there and pours her heart out, he just ignores her. That'd make you want to quit, wouldn't it? But she had keep on faith. Her daughter was oppressed. The deliverer was oblivious, seemed oblivious. The disciples were offensive. After the Lord kind of ignores her, his disciples came, verse 23, and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know what they're saying? Lord, she's been getting on our nerves. Well, we've tried to get rid of her already. She also won't leave us alone. Will you get rid of her? Now, you understand, these are the spiritual leaders in her life. I mean, these are the people she's come to. She didn't get to Jesus first. Obviously, she was content to get to one of his disciples and say, hey, I've heard that one you follow, I've heard you men can help. I've got this daughter that's grievously vexed, and they're pushing her away and pushing her away. And now in front of her, have you ever had anybody talk about you negatively while you were there, but like you're not? That's what they're doing. She's sitting right there. The Lord acted like she wasn't there. Now the disciples are talking to Jesus about her. Lord, she'd been driving us crazy. There's this lady. If you can get rid of this lady, Lord, it'd be a blessing. Boy, that'd make you want to give up, wouldn't it? Not only he's not speaking, but when they start speaking, it's offensive. But you know what? She just kept on. Now I want you to get this thought. This is the real thought right here, if there is one. Is that Jesus looks at her. Now, we know the rest of the story. She comes back again. We'll talk about some of that. And Jesus really goes a step further and sort of it looks like an insult. And we understand when he says a dog, it's a Gentile dog. But you realize that, if I came to Brother Sal tonight and I said, Preacher, I really, really, God, need your help. You're a genius. You're a smart man. I need some counsel from you. You got this great church and you've been here all these years. And I mean, if I was teary-eyed and had a legitimate problem at our church and he started out acting like I wasn't there and then finally when I got his attention, he said, listen, hillbilly. Now, by the way, I am one. Not necessarily an offensive term, if said the right way. But you understand, if he were to say that, listen, hillbilly, I got enough problems taking care of my own people here. Now, do you understand that could be a little offensive? So so the Lord goes that step and says something that maybe she could take, if not understood well, to be even more offensive as to what the disciples have already said, why don't you leave? And the Lord says, I didn't come to your kind, basically is what he's saying. But then she says, but Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus says right then, great is thy faith. Now here's where I think we make our mistakes sometimes. And I think here's how we get condemned sometimes about our own faith. Is that we make the mistake of deciding whether or not somebody has great faith after we see the answer come. The preacher gets up and he says, we're going to build a big building. I believe God wants us to build a big building. And some people are nervous and we look at the finances and we know there's going to be a great measure of faith there. And they launch into it. And then there comes the day that the building is here. And we come, and by the way, it's a wonderful building. That's one of the nicest vestibules. Y'all didn't know I knew that word. That's the nicest lobby, that's what we would say, I've ever seen. It's a beautiful building. And so what happens a lot of times is once the building gets there, then we back up and say, man, what faith he had. Remember all them years ago? He stepped out on faith and started that building project. And boy, look at the faith that they had. And boy, they done this and they paid it off. And God's blessed them. And boy, they have great faith. Or a preacher goes somewhere and starts a church where nobody thinks there should be a church or could be a church. And after we see the church grow and after it turns out okay, people look at that and say, man, that is a man of faith right there. We read the books about the men of great faith. George Mueller, who prayed all the money in and all that money came in to feed those orphans all those years. And after we see the answers to the prayer, we say, boy, he was a man of great faith. I'm going to tell you something right here. She didn't get no answer yet. As a matter of fact, everything so far looks like she's not going to get it. Do you understand that? She has been given, she don't have the promises that Brother Mark was telling us we have tonight. We've got some promises. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He's going to meet all of our needs. We've got promises. She didn't have anything. By the way, she didn't have the brethren encouraging her. She didn't have anybody saying, honey, if you'll just keep on, you'll get it. If you just trust in the Lord, you'll get it. No. Every step of the way so far has led her to believe she's not going to get it. Jesus has not even hinted that he's going to answer her prayer. If you understand that, say amen. And so before any answer ever comes, now the brethren would not have been impressed with her faith yet, would we? We would not have been impressed with this woman's spirituality at this point because nothing seems to have happened yet. But the God of heaven looked down at her and said, woman, that's great faith. You say, what was great about it? That she just wouldn't quit. See, the answer is Jesus' part. That's his part. By the way, in your life, the answer is Jesus' part. You can't make him do anything. We can't force him to do anything. The answer is his part. But I want you to understand something. When you just keep on, that's when Jesus is impressed. We wait sometimes to see. I see Brother DeMichael over here, and I told him that I remember the first time I ever heard you preach, brother, was at Brother Fisher's, right after your first round of leukemia, and you preached that message, obey your last known orders. It had more history in it than my 4 years of history college. I had college. It was unbelievable about the war and the stories that Japanese soldier had been out there forever. Obey your last known orders. In that message, he talked about how, if I remember right, the day y'all decided to build your buildings, the day you found out you were sick. Now see the big building sitting there now. And so we can say, man, look what faith they had. I'm sure you've told that here, but what I remember is that you went to your men and said, maybe we shouldn't do it. Maybe we should wait. And they said, no, preacher, we all prayed. We all thought it was right, and let's just go forward. All right, see, we would back up now and say, man, look at that building. Look at what God's done. They had such great faith. I believe Jesus was saying that day. I believe if the building had never happened, if it would have fell apart in the process, Jesus would have still been saying, that's great faith. It's not just great faith if you get the answer. It's great faith if you just keep asking. She had keep on faith. In these last days, what we need is keep on faith. She had faith. Let me give you three things very quickly to keep on asking. That's hard to do when the answer don't come. keep on asking. She asked in verse 22. She asked again in verse 25 and again in verse 27. When she was ignored, she kept on asking. When they were insistent, she kept on asking. Even when insulted, she kept on asking. It takes great faith to keep on asking day after day. It takes great faith to keep on asking week after week, month after month, year after year. And listen, for some people, it's decade after decade. I told you I grew up in Kentucky, a little bitty church there in the hills. We're not, there's the coal mine part of Kentucky on the eastern side. There's the Lexington part where they raise all of the racehorses, and it's the wealthy part, and they got the beautiful bluegrass and all the white picket fences. And then in the middle of the state is just rolling hills, just farmland. I grew up in those rolling hills there. And my dad and mom got us in church when I was 5 years old. And then the Lord moved in a mighty way on a little bitty place. Brother Jonathan's mentioned Allendale Baptist Church. That was where he first saw me. I was leading a little choir at New Manna, but I was from Allendale Baptist Church. A little bitty church in the middle of nowhere. I'm telling you, your GPS would not find it. I'm amazed the Holy Spirit found it, but He did. And God breathed on that little building and that little church, and revival broke out. It was all the way down to four people when them old four people decided, let's try one more time not to let the church close. Called some preachers, two preachers from different parts, one from another part of Kentucky and another one from Tennessee, said, we'll come every other weekend and preach for you and just see what God does. And God blew up in that place. And that one from Tennessee said, I'll pastor it. And he began to pastor it. Went from four to probably 70 or 80. I was little. I don't know exactly the numbers, but it filled that little building up. Listen, when God started that, it didn't even have a bathroom. It was a little, what we call an outhouse out back. I mean, you know what an outhouse is. A wonderful experience if you've never been a part of that. That's what the church was. You know what? People was coming anyway because of what was in the building. God was in the building. They built bathrooms onto the front, and then they went underneath. It was just four walls. They went underneath. They dug out underneath, put poles, and built study school rooms because families were coming and joining. I'm telling you, God breathed in that place. But then, of course, there's an enemy, and then there's spiritual warfare. And after 2 or 3 years, my family had got in, and different ones had got in. My brothers had gotten saved, and when I was 7 years old, I got saved. And then they had church trouble, and that pastor left. And basically, it was a bad situation, kind of run him off, to be honest with you. And in the middle of all of that, my daddy got hurt. He got offended. He was very close to that pastor, stood with that pastor. And again, this is not an excuse when he stands before the Lord, but it is what happened. He got offended. He got out of church. Now, I fully believe that he didn't mean to stay out a long time, but you got to be careful. When you sojourn away from God, you usually end up staying longer than you thought. And for Naomi and Elimelech, they thought they'd just go a little while, and it was 10 years and 3 funerals before she came dragging a bitter heart back to God. And so my dad left church, and he got further. Now, he'd had all them brothers and sisters I told you about that was in drugs and alcohol and rock and roll. He'd never been in that stuff. He'd been a pretty clean-cut guy. But now he got out of church, and he got bitter, and he got angry, and he did start drinking. And he just kept drinking. You say, well, you think he was saved? Yeah, there's three preachers in the family. Me and my two brothers are all preachers, and we've worked on him through the years. I believe he's saved. He's got a good testimony of salvation. And by the way, about 8 years ago, he got right with the Lord. But for 25 years, he didn't. And I watched my mama do this right here. I'm talking about a good lady, loves God. We never had anything because daddy drank and couldn't work. We didn't have much. Sometimes we didn't have a way. We didn't have a telephone. I didn't have a phone at all. When I graduated college, went to North Carolina, started working at our school. I didn't have a phone the first 3 years I worked for them. Can you believe that? Now if I don't have my cell phone, I can't breathe. You're the same way. I'd walk down to the store. First 3 years I taught school for them, if it snowed, I'd walk down the store and get the payphone and call. Hey, kids, a payphone is this thing that used to sit and you put money in it and you could talk. All right? And I'd call to see if we was having school. We didn't have nothing. But I tell you what, Mama never gave up on the Lord. I watched her week after week, and she'd get word to somebody and say, check on us, make sure me and the boys have got a ride if y'all come and get us or whatever you got to do. And we'd go to church. She didn't ever ask us, by the way. She didn't let us vote. When I got older, she didn't let me say, well, daddy ain't going, I'm going to stay. How many of you understand I had a slapping mama? Did any of y'all have a slapping mama? She didn't know it was against the rules. I didn't have a telephone where I could call social services, okay? And by the way, if I told Mama I'm calling social services, she would have said, don't bother. Just call the ambulance. That's what you're going to need. Amen. So she took us to church every service, every time the doors were open, and I'd watch her faithfully. You know what? I started doing it. Our little church are just a few people, 25, 30. So every service, they would open the floor and say, anybody got a word on your heart or a prayer request? And every service, as a little boy, I started standing up, and I'd say this. I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul, and I want y'all to pray for my daddy. I'd say it with that, like Clark. If I didn't say it, they knew something was wrong. They knew I either wasn't there or I was sick or something. Every service. And I remember doing that week after week. And listen, Mama was praying. My oldest brother got called to preaching. He's praying. And my middle brother eventually got called to preaching. They're praying. And what I'm telling you is this. Sometimes the hardest thing to do when it's been a week and when it's been a month and when it's been a year and when it's been 5 years and then when it's been 10 years, sometimes the hardest thing to do is just keep asking. And I'm not going to tell you that I prayed and that Mama prayed equally as passionately all them years, because I know what happens is sometimes you get a little, you know, you just get a little tired of it. And sometimes you almost start thinking it ain't going to happen and you just sort of casually pray. And then other times you'll get, I'm telling you, I watched my mom. Preachers would come through that little church and they'd get up and preach about faith. And whatever they said about faith, she'd try and do. Whatever they said you had to do to have faith, I'd watch my mama do. I remember one time a guy went so far as to say, you need to put some actions to your faith. You need to risk it a little bit. Step out on faith. Do something. And so Mama started getting up on Sundays and she'd iron his clothes and lay them out. And she'd say, Albert, and that's my daddy's name. That's a good country name. Albert Shirley, by the way, no middle name because nothing matches Albert. Albert Shirley. She'd say, Albert, I've got your church clothes ready if you want to come. And you know what? He wouldn't come. But I'd watch her. You know why? Because that preacher said, you don't have faith if you ain't doing it like that. And every time they'd preach on faith, I'd watch Mama do whatever they said. And she was trusting the Lord. By the way, like this dear lady, she was in the right place. She was asking the right man. This was not a selfish need. This was not a selfish desire. She wasn't asking for a new car or a new house. She just wanted her husband to get right with God, stop drinking, and go to church with us. I remember I didn't ask God to make him a preacher or make us rich. I just said, Lord, I want him to quit drinking and go to church with us. That's what I wanted. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes it gets hard to pray. Week after week, month after month, year after year, when it starts getting into 10 years, 20 years. But you know what? The Lord looked down at this lady, and it wasn't the answer that impressed him. Because God knows the answer's up to him. It was the keeping on. The brethren might have looked at my mom all them years and thought, well, there must be something wrong with her. Maybe there's something in her life that just ain't right with the Lord. And I'm not saying she's perfect. I don't want to hear you say she's not. Hey, man. I'm not saying she's perfect, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe all that time, the Lord, every time she'd come, I believe the Lord would say, I'm not ready to do it yet, but that is good faith right there. Just to keep on asking. My song leader, Brother Ken Young, I don't know if you remember that name, but I'll talk to you about him later. He knows you're preaching. And Brother Ken Young's daddy was lost. He prayed for him for almost 40 years. 40 years. I'd watch Ken. If anybody came through and said, I want y'all to pray for my mom or my dad, they're not saved, I'd see him begin to cry because he knew what that felt like. And I'd see him go to them people and get the names. And he had a list of names of other people whose moms and dads were adults and were not saved. And he had prayed for them. He prayed for years. His mama prayed for years. Another man in our church, Brother Mike McDaniel's a preacher for years. He prayed 30 years for his dad to get saved. My secretary's like my North Carolina mom, and she prayed for years, 30 years or more, for her brother. I believe it's her brother, maybe her uncle, somebody in her family to get saved. They called him Uncle Pops. And so she prayed for Pops to get saved for years and years and years. Sometimes just to keep on asking is great faith. That's what she had. She had faith to keep on worshiping. Look at that in verse 25. Oh, she takes it a step further. She's not only asking again, but then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. We're real good at worshiping once the answer comes. Now, this lady, again, she has gotten no inclination that Jesus is going to do anything for her. As a matter of fact, right before it's when he said, I'm not come for you. But she worshiped anyway. She had no promise. All the evidence seemed to suggest he wouldn't answer the prayer, but she kept on worshiping. Nobody, listen, there was no congregation around her saying, we're praying for you. There was no group meeting to support her and say, we're with you, we understand, and just keep on. Hey, there wasn't nobody preaching to her like I'm preaching to you tonight that was saying, if you'll just keep on, maybe God will do it for you. She didn't have any of that, but just in her heart, she had enough faith to keep on asking the Lord, and in the middle of it, to keep worshiping the Lord. Can you keep worshiping when your answer don't come? I believe if my daddy had never gotten right with God, I would have stood here tonight and told you that my mama had great faith. If he never had gotten, by the way, he did, it's wonderful. I called him on Father's Day. I said, Daddy, I said, you getting ready to head out? He said, yep, heading out to church, loading up the food. They're going to have a big dinner that day. I can't tell you how excited. I remember the first time, and I've never been here before, so I'll give you a little bit more of this story. But I remember the first time that I went home for Christmas after he got right. Now, Daddy didn't make a big speech about it when he got right. I kept calling back and asking, has he testified? Has he said anything? And he never did. And Dad's a real quiet guy. But so far, he hadn't done that stuff. So, you know, you worry in your heart. You just, if it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, you worry a little bit. But I remember going home for Christmas the first time, and their house had burned down, and they, at this point, it had a single wide trailer they brought in there, and they'd added on to it some. And my brothers are married, they got kids. I was married at this point, got kids. My little sister, by the way, I was the baby boy for 13 years, and then a sister was born and ruined my life. At this point, she's married. She's got kids. We're all in that house together. And as you can imagine, I'm loud. Already you've learned that. All of my families, we're just a loud bunch. So normally at Christmas time, if Daddy was not drunk, if he was even sober, what he would do through all them years is he would say, everybody be quiet. And he would get one of my brothers who were preachers to pray for the food. And so if he was even awake, that's what he would do. He'd always get one of them to pray. And so word came through the trailer and said, everybody be quiet, we're going to pray. And I was in there with a bunch of the young people and the kids stuff. And I said, y'all be quiet, they're going to pray. And when we stopped talking just for a minute, I bowed my head. And all of a sudden I heard a voice. And when I heard the voice, it wasn't my brother Timmy praying. And it wasn't my brother Terry praying. But it was my daddy's voice praying. And Daddy didn't just say thank you for the food. He said, Father, I'm glad our family can be here together today. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, a while ago when I said it's springing up on the inside every now and then, it started springing up on the inside at Christmas dinner, and I started thinking, whoa, hold on just a minute. When it got done, I hit my sister, and I said, always looking for a reason to hit my sister. I said, hey, does he do that all the time? She still lived at home. She looked at me a little strange. You know, I think in her mind, she's thinking, he just asked the blessing. See, what she didn't realize is he'd never done that all them years I lived there. All them years I'd been praying, he didn't ask the blessing. Hey, and so it was doing something inside of me. And so I'm telling you that now I'm looking back and God did answer my mom's prayers and better than we ever imagined. And I thank God for that. But listen, I believe if he hadn't, I could still stand here tonight and tell you that she had great faith. You know why? Because not only did she keep asking, but like this lady, I watched her through the years keep worshiping. Just like I don't know the church well, but I was looking at the choir up here tonight, and there's some folks that probably been singing at choir for many years. Is that fair to say, preacher? And I guarantee you that some of those that have been singing that choir a long time have not come in here every service with everything having been answered. Just like our church, just like these other churches, I'm sure there are some in here tonight that have got a prayer that's still not been answered. Yet maybe you just come and got in the choir anyway. And you know what you do? You just keep on worshiping. And we sing songs about magnify the Lord like you did tonight. And let me tell you something. Somebody may look at you and think something's wrong with your faith because your prayer. By the way, that's the charismatic view on faith. The charismatic view is, I can heal you as long as you got enough faith. But if you don't get healed, there was something wrong with your faith, see. And we fuss about that. But if we're not careful, that's kind of how we judge faith as well. It's always judged on the outcome and whether or not it turned out good. Hey, listen, sometimes it's not going to turn out good. But let me tell you tonight, if you've kept on asking and you've kept on worshiping God, then heaven looks down and says, that is great faith right there. Because it's easy to worship once the answer comes. It's easy to worship, hey, when everything's going just right. But that lady fell down with no promise, with no help. She fell down and said, you're still worthy of worship. And she worshiped him. To keep on asking, faith to keep on worshiping. My mom used to sing a song called, Is the Blood Still There? I don't know if you've ever heard that one or not, about the little boy down in Egypt. How many of you kind of know that song? And he would say to his daddy, Daddy, will you go out there and check and see if that blood is still on the door? He would get nervous. And the song would elaborate a little bit like the rain would come. And he'd say, will you go look? And the chorus, the first chorus, he'd come in there and say, yes, you know, the blood is still there. And basically the idea is that nothing's going to take it away. And then the second verse talks about spiritually on our hearts that even when the storms of life come, the blood of Jesus is still there. I'm saved no matter what happens in my life. Thank God for that. My mom would sing that song. The second verse of that song says, looking out over all the damage the storms have left behind, I watched her in that little old church, and she'd get up and sing that song at that little old church in Kentucky. And boy, she'd get to that second verse, and I'm telling you, time after time, she'd sing that second verse. And she'd get to that chorus, and she'd start raising her hand, and she'd begin to worship and shout. I've seen her shout all over that little place. And shouting, by the way, is, whoa, that's what that is, because God's been good to you. And I'd see Mama do that, and I remember, I'm looking back on it, I'm thinking, you know, the storm wasn't gone yet. The damage wasn't even all done yet. The song acts like the storm is gone and you're overseeing what's afterward. And she's singing right in the middle of it. And right in the middle of it, she'd begin to worship God that she is saved no matter what. That she is going to heaven no matter what. That's keep on faith. I don't know what all she taught me or didn't teach me, but I hope I got that. That no matter what happens, I can keep on asking and keep on worshiping. Turn to Mark 7 and we'll be done. I know it's hot in here. It's 8,000 degrees up here. I promise you that. Mark chapter 7, I want you to see she had faith. Keep on going. Keep on going. Mark 7 tells the same story. Verse 27, I'll go ahead and start. Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The daughter is gone out, or the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. I noticed this one time when I was looking at it. And I started to think about some of the other stories where Jesus helped people. I thought about Jairus. You know, in Jairus' story, he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, will you come? And Jesus was going to the house with Jairus. I was thinking, if I was this lady, that's what I would have wanted. I mean, I already showed up and he ignored me. I've already showed up and his disciples said, she's driving us crazy. Would you just get rid of her? He's already said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't come for you or your kind. I can't do anything for you. And then he acts like he's impressed with me a little bit. And so he says, okay, go ahead and go home and it'll be fine. Now, I'm just afraid I don't have as much faith as her, most likely. And I'm afraid that in my mind, I'd have been thinking this. What if he's just getting rid of me? What if he's just trying to get rid of me like the disciples said? What if he's just saying this so I'll leave him alone? I believe in my heart, and brother, I don't know who's going to come to the piano, but they can go ahead and come. I believe in my heart I would have wanted him to come. I think in my heart I would have wanted to say, Lord, would you please just come and heal her? I think I'd have been afraid to open the door. Having gone all the way home, and let's just be honest, aside from that one positive statement, this had not been a very positive meeting in her life. And I'm afraid that all the way home, my mind would have been bothering me. And I'm afraid that when I got there and I was about to open that door, and by the way, it said that when she got there, she found, she had no idea until she got there. I'm afraid I would have been so afraid to turn the door, because just what if I opened this door, and you can just play any invitational song and start whenever you're ready. Praise the Lord. Please. That sounded pretty hateful, didn't it? I'm sorry about that. I try not to be hateful. It just comes out that way sometimes. I'm afraid I would have thought, what if I open the door and she's not better? I'm impressed, like Jesus was. I'm impressed with this lady. You know what she did? She just kept on going with nothing but his word. That's all she had. And by the way, you've got it. You say, well, if he'd hurry up and fix that problem, I'd go on. Well, he might not, and I'm sorry about that. But you can still go on because you do have his word. You can go on. And I want to tell you something. Jesus is impressed. He's impressed with you when you keep on. He's impressed when you'll worship on. When you'll go on. When Brother DeMichael and his men and his church went forward, he's not impressed just because the building's there. I believe he is most impressed that day when y'all said, let's go on. Brother Doug Fisher's been a great help to me, a great, great mentor and friend to me. And he went through a serious depression years ago. He was supposed to come preach at our church. He called me up. We was close enough, I guess, that he could call me and just tell me what it was. He said, "Preacher, I'm supposed to come preach at your camp meeting, ain't I?" I said, "Yeah, we're looking forward to it." He said, "I need to talk to you." He started telling me what he'd been going through. And he said this. He said, "If I come, you're not going to get all of me." He said, "I'm a mess in some ways." He said, "I think it's fair for me to tell you. Do you want me to come? I will." And I said, "We want you to come." Now, in my mind, I was thinking maybe we can be a blessing to him. But can I tell you something? I'm impressed that he said, "If you still want me to come, I will still come." Because I know he'd been asking God to give him victory over that. I know he had been praying and fasting. He fasted, him and his people fast more than anybody about I've ever heard of. But he wasn't doing this. He wasn't saying, "Lord, I'm going to sit here and stop until you fix this and then I'll go on." Nope, he was just going on. I don't know who's running low on faith tonight. But there's a couple of ways you can get faith. One way is you can read for it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But another way you can get your faith to get a little stronger is you can request it. One came to Jesus and he said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We know the Bible tells us in Romans 12 that God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So I believe you can ask for it. I believe you can come like that man did. You say, "What does that even mean?" And I don't know doctrinally, and I can't expound on the Greek and the Hebrew, but I believe in my own common terms, it's like this. That man said, "Jesus, I believe that you can do anything, but I'm struggling about whether or not you're going to do it for me." You ever get like that? See, I know Jesus can do anything. I know he can do anything. But when you pin it down on whether or not he's going to do it for me, it starts getting a little harder to believe sometimes. So I come to Jesus because I believe, but sometimes I pray that. I pray it as the pastor. I say, "Lord, I believe enough to come and ask, but you know my heart. Help my unbelief. Help me. Help my faith." I want to encourage you tonight to just keep on. Now you're here tonight on a Monday night, so you're a keep on crowd. But even in this group, usually there's somebody who's struggling. Maybe you've got something you prayed for years about that you've not been asking about like you used to. I wish I could tell you tonight that I guarantee you if you ask, you'll get it. But I can't tell you that because that part's up to the Lord. But I can tell you this. You keep on asking and Jesus will be impressed with your faith. It'll do something in the heart of God. Would you stand with me tonight, heads bowed? And I don't know if somebody sings or how you normally do it, preacher. You can come, but maybe you've been thinking about not going on. You ought to come and say, "Lord, I want to have keep on faith." Maybe everything's going great in your life right now. You know what you ought to do? Come and thank God, number one. And number two, you ought to come and say, "Lord, when my time comes, help me to keep on asking. Help me to keep on worshiping. And help me to keep on going if all I have is your word." Some of you young people need to come and say, "Lord, help me not to quit when I get 17. When I get 18, help me to keep on." Some of you have been praying for your dad and he hadn't got right yet. You know what? You just keep on doing right. Keep on living for the Lord. Keep on worshiping the Lord. Father, I pray you bless the invitation. Be with the preacher now as he leads it. In Jesus' name.